Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
I'm glad to be here. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. That was a pretty good introduction, Paul. I appreciate it. The best one I ever had was one time the guy that was supposed to introduce me didn't show up, and I had to introduce myself. Of course, I gave myself a considerably good one. The worst one I ever had was I went to preach. Some of you may remember Brother Leonard Johnson. He was one of the co-founders of Alabama Christian Montgomery Bible College, what's now Faulkner. And he had come back to Montgomery in his later years, was teaching, and he was going up preaching for a little church up in Alex City. And he got where he couldn't. My friend Kenneth Randolph suggested I go up and see if they would like me to come and preach up there. And so I walked in, never had seen any of the folks, and a fellow got up to introduce me, and he said, "We have with us today Brother Paul Clements. We don't know much about him since he got out of prison." And I about dropped my teeth. And they're permanently attached, by the way. That was kind of an interesting experience. Turned out to be he was just a cut-up, and he was just having a good time, and I didn't mind at all once I got to know him. I'm glad to see Paul and Miss Ruby tonight. We go way back. Miss Ruby's kids and I were in school together when we were just kids. That's been a long time ago, because I'm 62 years old. I shouldn't tell that. They'll think you're older than me, won't they? I'm sorry. I've told her now not to act up in church tonight. I told her I didn't want to, don't make me come down there. And so she's promised to be good. The last time I was here, which y'all will not care one whit, and you're going to, somebody's fixing to say in a minute, "Would you please get on with the lesson?" But the last time I was here, I think, in any capacity before audience, was nearly 40 years ago. I brought Alabama Christian College chorus up here, and we sang. And some of you will remember Brother Lewis Ellenberg. And Lewis was being himself, and that was the first time I'd ever met him. And he was going about making sure everything was done right and we were taken care of, and just an amazing man. Well, it's been my blessed privilege until he died just recently to have him worshiping with us at Farley. And I'm going to tell you, there is no better Barnabas than Brother Lewis. In fact, he encouraged me way more than I deserve, but I certainly appreciated it, and I would not trade those times together. In fact, I'm getting emotional just telling about it, because he meant so much to us. And Ruth was the queen of the castle, and wonderful, wonderful family. Y'all who knew them know what I'm talking about, know how wonderful they are. Now, I'm a very dynamic speaker. He said, jesting. Actually, I go along at about 200 or 300 words a minute, kind of a dull monotone, and every now and then I'll have a burst of excitement and you won't even be able to tell it. But I'm telling you that so that you won't think, "I'm going to be one of those kind of..." I'm just not one of those kind of guys. I'll just talk to you. And we're going to talk about a guy that has nothing in common with me. Rich, young, ruler. I ain't none of them. But this fella had a lot going on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, all record this story. And you got to get it all to get the whole story, but we're not going to read them all. We're going to read Matthew's account. I hope you'll bear with me. And if you have a Bible, Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. I'll read through 22, and I'm going to read from the American Standard Version. If you have the New King James, it won't sound quite that way, or the If you have the New English Standard Version, it may sound a little closer, but I don't know what you're used most commonly, but I'm going to read American Standard because that's what I'm used to. And you can thank Brother Rex Turner for that. He got me started years ago. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" By the way, that's one of the shortest questions in the Bible. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you know these things he's saying. And let me just give you a few and kind of remind you what we're talking about here. But of course, he knew this. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Notice another question. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Would you bow with me for prayer? Holy, righteous Father, thank you for your revelation. Thank you, Father, for opening your will to us through the pages of the Holy Writ. Father, thank you for what we've heard tonight, this message from your word that pertains to us even today. Help us to all have hearts open and receptive to truth. Bless the reading and those that hear, that we'll all be desirous of doing your will and be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus tells this young man, you can't follow the Christ without paying a price. In fact, this lesson probably could be titled "The Demands of Discipleship." What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does the Lord really ask of us? The lesson is about the Lord's demand, no question. But it was a specific demand, I believe, that Jesus said, "You have to love me more than anything. You must love me supremely. Put me before anything else. Above all else, above all possessions, anything else that goes on in your life." And it's also a lesson about wealth and riches. It's a lesson about many other things. Perhaps you'll find other lessons as we go along. And by the way, I probably won't cover everything you think I ought to, so I want you to be thinking and do like my friend Ray Dutton used to say, go chase some rabbits as we go along. That's fine. Think about who's talking and what's going on and who's doing the teaching here and why did he ask this and why did Jesus say that? I want you to think that way. And in fact, part of my objective is to provoke you a little bit. There's some questions in this story, several of them. I've got a couple of my own. I want to ask them now before we go any farther. One, how did Jesus impact this man's life? How did Jesus influence him? What did Jesus do to him? Maybe that's not even a good way to ask it, but you know what I mean. What did Jesus ask of him? What did Jesus expect of this fellow? Now, keep in mind, this is a man of some prominence. This is a man who probably saw himself as being important. And Jesus pulls him up short, if you will. He calls him, reins him in a little bit right at the very first. But I want to talk about how Jesus provoked him a little bit, how Jesus, in Mark's account, this is one of those interesting things that if you didn't think about it, it's no big deal. But some things just kind of jump off the page at me. But this fella is spoken of as running to Jesus. What does that suggest? He's anxious, isn't he? He has an intent purpose of getting to Him as quickly as he could. It's a sign, one writer said, of earnestness. He's very sincere about what he wants to do. McGarvey said he was anxious. You can describe it however you want. If I really want to know something and I'm really excited about something or there's a real great opportunity, I'm prone to be a runner too. I'm one that wants to get there as quick as I can, if not sooner. So I see the man being ready to get to this teacher, this man who had earned his respect, this man who had, and maybe I'm getting ahead of the game because the next thing I wanted to mention was he kneeled before him. Now you say, well, that was not uncommon to kneel before teachers. It was not uncommon, in fact, to refer to them as good teachers, as one account gives it. But the fact that he ran to get to this man Jesus, he at least figured he knew something, he might know something he wanted to know. He at least thought this man was a potential source of information for him. And so he hurried. And I want to stop, put a peg down here, and make a suggestion. You know, we're trying to make practical application sometime, aren't we? That's what preachers do. Do you run to Jesus? Or do you even go the other way and kind of want to keep him at arm's length and not get too close because some of what he says might rub off on you and you might have to change your life a little bit? He might impact your life. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You done quit preaching and gone to meddling here. I know. I'm just wanting us to think a little bit. Do we run to him? Can you hardly wait for the next opportunity you have to go to the pages of the Holy Word of God and read and study it? I hope you're hungering and thirsting for the source of righteousness. And so this man ran to Jesus. And then he kneeled, a respectful posture. You remember those days when the older brethren would, when they led prayer, would slip out of the pew where they were and drop to one knee and bow their head and put their hand like this on their forehead and then offer their prayer. Not that there's anything wrong with standing to pray or to lead a prayer. I just remember those days. In fact, I can just picture my father sitting about the second row back there at Panama Street in Montgomery, and it was time for him to lead the prayer. He got out and he got down on that one knee, and that's the way he led his prayer. I think for him it was the ultimate posture of humility. I think that was his way of saying, I have the utmost regard for my privilege to address the Father in prayer. And I say that because this young man ran to Jesus and then he kneeled down before him. He was showing respect. He was showing the utmost reverence for the Lord. And even if he didn't fully understand who he was talking to, he had an idea that he was something special. And so then, he called Jesus good teacher. Oh boy, did he get something started. Did you notice that? When he called Jesus good teacher, and I know the Matthew account doesn't do that, but good teacher or what good thing, and depends on which Mark, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But the fact is, he uses this word, and he probably uses it in a way that Jesus said, I doubt he knows what he's doing here, and I doubt he's using it the way he ought to. Let me help him to understand. Let me bring him to his senses in this matter. Let me focus him in. And though he might have unwittingly assigned to Jesus a proper term, one suited to deity, and Jesus was the divine Son of God, and though he may have asked about that which is good of only one who could truly know the answer, it's debatable. And the reason I say that is after you read a half a dozen different people that are supposed to be a whole lot smarter than me, you get about a half a dozen different views on this. One will say he wasn't rebuking the man. Another will say he was rebuking the young man. Another will say he's just trying to make him think. Another one said something like the young man was employing what was nothing more than the language of respect by any pupil to a teacher. Well, to me it doesn't seem that Jesus is really jumping on him with both feet. But Jesus is also trying to make him think. He's provoking thought, challenging him. He's asking, do you see me as who you've actually identified me as? Do you see me as the divine Son of God? Do you see me that way or just merely as a teacher might be of benefit to you? Or do you recognize me as divine, truly good, truly worthy of that accolade? One who has all truth, who knows the answers. Well, Jesus made him think. Now, how do we look at Jesus? Do we see Jesus? And I realize that many of you, most of you probably have given your life to Him, dedicated your life to Him, striving now to live exemplary lives before your fellow man, following the teachings of God's Word. And yet, is it fair to say, do we see Jesus as He truly was? Listen, Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus is a man who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Jesus is a man who kept the law. Jesus is a man who fulfilled the law. Jesus was a man, but He was also the Son of God, the unique, the one-of-a-kind Son of God. How do we see Him? Does He have all the answers? Is He the way, the truth, and the life? He claimed it. Do we believe it? Yes, we do. I hope. So let us see Jesus as good and the man who's got good answers, right answers. Now look at some of these questions. The first one is, what thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? How many of you think that's probably one of the best questions he could ask? I do. What about the Philippian jailer? You remember what he asked? What must I do to be saved? Do you think that's a pretty good question to be asking? One of the problems with the way people operate today is that we are asking the wrong folks. We ask men, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We ask men, what must I do to be saved? And from men, we get man-made answers. Where ought we to go for our answers? To the Word of God, simply put. And if what some man says contradicts what God's Word says, obviously we should take God at His Word. Because He means what He says and says what He means. And He's right. Only God is good. Meaning in its truest sense. And so we have a question. What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Do you think he meant, what's one secret that nobody else knows that you can tell me and I can get in on the inside information here and I can go do that one thing and I've got it made. I've got it all sealed up. Do you think that's what he had in mind? I don't know. That's not far-fetched. Or do you think maybe he could have meant, okay, I pretty well feel like I've got the commandments down and I'm keeping them. I've been doing good all my life and I've tried to be obedient. Is my walking around messing up the microphone? Are y'all getting feedback or something? No, just me. Okay. All right. Now I'm good. Okay. All seriousness aside, I just thought I'd do that in case somebody had gone to sleep and then the guy next to him said, you wouldn't believe what the guy just did. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, where are we? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why did he ask that? Because he wanted to know. I've been keeping the commandments. Is there anything I'm leaving out? Do you think that's possible? That sounds like a pretty good explanation, doesn't it? Pretty reasonable. Would you believe? I don't know exactly why he asked, but he asked it. It was a good question. And Jesus, notice this, answered the question with a question. Not a bad teaching technique, by the way. Sometimes you can find out a lot about why people are asking something if you'll get them to respond or get them to think or get them to retell it or restate it. Why call me good? Do you really know what you're saying, fellow? Why ask me about that which is good? That's what Jesus came back with it. And I'm just amazed every time I stop and think about how Jesus did what he did. And every now and then I'll make the mistake of thinking I've got it figured out and I'll start trying to explain it to a Bible class, and then I need to stop and say, I'm not always sure why Jesus did the way he did, but it worked. It was right because he was divine, the Son of God, and I'm not going to question it. Does he do like you and I? No. He does things differently than we. He didn't handle things like we might have, but he did it right, and we can appreciate that. What are some of the other questions? The first thing he asked, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He asked which commandment? And Jesus basically said, you know all of them. You know them. Do all of them. Keep those commandments. What lack I yet? What else? I've been keeping those things since I was just a kid. I've been doing all of that. What more? I know there's got to be something else. Surely there must be some other way. He's going to wish he'd never asked that. Because Jesus is going to give him a straight answer. He said, what lack I yet? But isn't there just one special thing you could tell me, one secret thing that I could do to guarantee eternal life? That's the way I kind of see the way he's asking here. Okay, that's the introduction. I'm looking around for panic-stricken eyes. I didn't see any, so I'm all right then. Seriously, we see in this lesson Jesus making demands. Did he have the right, prerogative, privilege of making demands? Why, of course he did. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, promised Messiah. He's the one they were looking for. And he has every right to say, if you want to be my follower, you've got to do what I say. And he's not relinquished that privilege or that authority, has he? He's got a problem among our religious friends and neighbors. Sometimes they want to usurp authority from the Lord. But Jesus has the right. And so he calls on this young man to surrender to God's commands. Well, he says, I've already been keeping those things. Jesus says, keep the commandments if you want to enter. The practical of this is, what do we do? If we want to enter eternal life, we die to sin, don't we? We give ourselves as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, we've died and our life is hid with Christ. If you can't quote it, look it up, Paul. Okay. Y'all want to go with me? Colossians chapter 3. See if I get it right the second time. Okay. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I got it right this time, Tony. Got it straight this time. So that's where we are. And so because of that, we're going to be glorified with him at the end of time. And then he says, I want you to understand, you can't live like the world. You've got to put off that old way of sin, the old man. You can't live according to the ways of the flesh. And he goes down through there and he names a whole bunch of stuff like fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desires and covetousness and idolatry. And then in verse 8, he mentions anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking. Verse 9, lie not. You got to put off the old man with his doings. Those things can't be a part of your life. And then if you're going to surrender to God, you've got to put on as his elect, as those who have been chosen, those who have given their lives to the plan of salvation, plan of redemption, scheme of redemption that God has set forth. You've got to put on a heart of compassion and so on. These things have got to be a part of your life. Jesus demanded surrender to God's commands. Jesus commanded and demanded, and I'm going to use a word, another S word, separation, but there's probably a better choice. But I want you to understand He's saying, you've got to get out of the status quo here. You've been doing like most any other good Jew might do, and you're keeping the commandments, and you're going along, and you're going to synagogue on a regular basis, and everything's going along pretty good for you. Now I'm calling on you to pull away from that. Separate yourself from the ordinary. Rise above it. Separate yourself to holy living. Live that sanctified existence. You know, we're called upon to do that, aren't we? Be holy like God is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1. And people run scared of that and realize now when you were, by the obedience to the gospel, you purified your soul, he says on down in verse 22 of that chapter. You were then, as chapter 1 verse 2 says, you were sanctified. You were made holy, spotless, blameless. As Saul of Tarsus was told, your sins are washed away. You remember that, Acts 22:16? And it's hard for us to see, because I see Paul Clements as just that man that he is that makes mistakes and goofs up and does things he shouldn't. And yet, in God's sight, with the cleansing blood and that continual privileged relationship, as long as I'm living righteous and holy before Him, I am viewed by my God, with whom I can communicate on a regular basis, He with me and me with Him. I am holy and blameless and without spot or blemish or any such thing. And that's who He's going to deliver up, Ephesians 5. That's who Jesus wants to present to Himself. And so Jesus is calling on this man, separate yourself from the ordinary. Be something more. Live that holy life. If you want to be, in verse 21 of chapter 19 of Matthew, he uses the word perfect, which is completeness. The idea of goodness is involved in that. If you want to be perfect in keeping the commandments and thus securing eternal life, then I'm calling on you to step out. Make that commitment. Separate yourself from the ordinary. And so Jesus demanded surrender to God, to God's commands. He demanded separation to a holy life. And when the rich young ruler asked which commandment, what kind of commandments, maybe he was thinking Jesus was just going to, like I said a while ago, tell him something extra special. But Jesus said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal. And he's thinking, well, I've heard that all my life, and I've been doing that all my life. It reminds me of the fellow years ago when I was young said he didn't drink and he didn't cuss and he didn't smoke and he didn't chew and he didn't go with girls that do. Well, that's good. That's negative good. And you had an art to do that, as we used to say in L.A. That's good advice. And this young man probably said, I don't steal and I don't commit adultery. I don't do these things. And then Jesus says, honor your parents. And he's thinking, I do honor my parents and I keep the Sabbath and I love my neighbor. And I'm thinking, what would we say today? Well, I go to church every Sunday and I take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and I sing without instrumental music. And let's go farther than that. Let's move on out beyond the ordinary, if I may put it that way. That's nothing ordinary about doing those things. I shouldn't use that term. But let's take it a step farther. What are you going to do that will give glory to God, that will exalt the Christ? What can you do in your life that will have others seeing in you your good works and give glory to God? I mean, you've probably got neighbors that don't do the bad things and that live pretty decent lives, don't you? What sets you apart? He says, I want you to separate yourselves to holy service. We have a calling. One of my favorite sermons is the high and holy calling of God's children. No, I'm not going to preach it right now. But that's what we've got. And we're not just called out from sin. We're called to this higher, holier calling. We've got something. We've got purpose. We're here for a reason. We're not here just to warm a pew. We're here to serve God. Well, I'm sure this young man said, I honor my parents, keep the Sabbath, love my neighbor, and all of those things you've been... he may not have said it out loud or it's not recorded, but I'm sure he's thinking, I've been doing all this, because he said, I've been keeping these since I was a child, since I was a boy. What more could you ask, Lord? I'm doing all of this. Think about how we do. Isn't that typical human nature? Lord, I'm doing the best I can. How could you expect me to do more? And yet Jesus is fixing to lay one on him. It's just going to knock the props out from under him. And we may have that happen to us if we're not careful. Look at what the Lord asked him to do. Here's one. I want to insert this. Jesus looked on him. And agapan, aga, whatever, one of those God-like loves, loving, having their best interest at heart, loving with compassion, it's a commanded love for us, but it's godly love. He looked on him that way, and he loved him in that way. He loved him, listen. He loved him, as Brother V. Howard said, are you listening? He loved him enough to say, I'm going to ask something really more from you than you've ever been asked. I'm going to ask you to make a sacrifice. The Lord demanded surrender to the commands and separation from the status quo, separation to holy living. And he also then says, go and sell. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. You've got to be kidding. I'm rich. Do you not remember that I'm a rich man? I got lots of stuff. And are you serious? How might we react? Lord, I'm already given to an orphanage over here. I'm already given so much to the church every Sunday. Are you serious? Can you just hear some of us? I mean, maybe you wouldn't do that. But some of us would act that way. And this man, I'm afraid, was one of them. Jesus looked on him and loved him enough to demand sacrifice. He said, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect and perfectly good, then let me tell you what you got to do. Go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor. Do you think he didn't like the poor people? No, I wouldn't say that. He probably gave away some of his things. He was probably pretty generous, wasn't he? But Jesus says, I want all or nothing. I want full commitment. I want sacrifice. I want you to have to hurt a little bit from this. Or give till it feels good. Maybe we could put it that way. I want you to make a sacrifice. And then I want you to come and follow me. Now, by the way, I left out a key point, and often it's overlooked, and I shouldn't have done that. Treasures in heaven are worth a whole lot more than treasures on earth. There's no comparison. That's a point that needs to be made right here. Now, you can put up treasures on earth, and if you're like retirement thing about a year or two back, we saw the thing do a nosedive. Did y'all, anybody experience anything like that? Yeah, we did, didn't we? That wasn't no fun. That was especially painful for a 62-year-old man. Now, if you're 35, you maybe didn't hurt quite as bad. You maybe see a chance to come back. But when you see something like that happen, when you're thinking this will make where we can be semi-comfortable in our dotage, and then it went right straight down. No fun. Putting too much stock in money. Are you serious? Okay, let's wind this thing up. Jesus demanded surrender, separation, sacrifice, and service. Come, follow me. And I want to have you understand both of those terms. Yes, giving up, that was going to be the big boogaboo. That's the thing that was going to prevent it, and he's going to not do it, it seems, for that particular reason. But the come and follow me, what does that involve? Come, follow me means Jesus saying, you've got to leave everything and you've got to come over here with me. And then you don't only come and it's not like you're going to be right here beside me. You're going to have to get behind and you're going to have to watch and you're going to have to follow my example. Follow my lead. Walk in my steps. Be my true disciple. Be a learner of my teaching. That's what I'm calling on you to do. Not only make a sacrifice and give up anything that stands between me and you, but you've now then got to come as an humble servant and give yourself to being my follower. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? You know, sometimes I think, and I'm pretty much done, I might find a good stopping place right there. But you know what I think? Sometimes we don't, when we're talking about teaching another or baptizing someone or someone wants to obey the gospel, I'm afraid sometimes, Paul, we don't tell them enough about what is expected of them. And we don't let them know the Lord demands full and complete surrender and dedication and commitment and sacrifice and service. And I don't mean we want to scare them off. But I heard a preacher wiser than I say one time, if you can talk them out of it, they're not ready. And I don't mean that I try to talk people out of obeying the gospel. But I do, as the older I get, the more I think that we need to be real sure that we don't get all excited. Somebody wants to be baptized, let's run. I mean, I know and I understand and I'm excited too, but I think we need to let them understand and know what are they doing. And it's more than just understanding that sin separates them from God and that this is the way sin is remitted or cleared out of our lives. That's a very vital part of it, I agree. And they do need to know faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and faithful living. But they need to understand this is commitment to God. I heard a public speaker one time whose name will not... Charlie Tremendous Jones, there it comes. If you've ever heard of him, he made a speech one time that I got to hear on this subject of commitment. And every time he uttered the word, Brother Wright, he said, commitment! Just like that. And I thought, boy, he's intense. He must think that word is... And so as he made the speech, the more he talked about commitment, the more I realized he knew what he was talking about. It really is commitment. There's no half-hearted effort. You can't be a partial follower of Jesus. You can't follow the Lord part of the time. You can't straddle the fence. It's all or nothing, Jesus. I said I wasn't going to do that, didn't I? I got excited, Paul. Got excited. It is all or nothing. It's give me everything and I'll give you an eternal reward the likes of which you cannot even imagine. Good timing. Thank you for your kind attention. Would you bow with me? Father, we're so grateful for the power of your word, for the wonderful story of this young man. We regret that he went away sorrowful. But we're thankful, Father, that you help us to see what you expect of us. Help us all to realize what we have done in making our dedication to thee. Help us always to live accordingly in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just in the past few minutes, I've been talking to those who were in the auditorium about the rich young ruler and what the Lord Jesus demanded of him. I want to look at it briefly, just a minute or two longer. What happened is, when you look at it from that man's perspective? Number one, he came to the right person. We can commend him for that. Jesus says, I am the way, and this is who the man came to. Secondly, he asked the right question, didn't he? What must I do, as it were? How do I have eternal life? How can I assure myself to have eternal life? What do I lack yet? Thirdly, he received the right answer. For that Jewish man in that day, keep the commandments. That was the answer. But he made the wrong decision. Now, hear me. He came to the right person, asked the right question, got the right answer, and in spite of all of that, he made the wrong decision, made the wrong choice. I thought of it in this way. This is a young man who came running and went away sorrowful. What a contrast. What a contrast. He came running to Jesus for answers. But when he got the answer that the Lord wanted him to hear, he went away in sorrow. And so tonight, I ask you, will you go away sorrowful tonight, or will you go on your way rejoicing? We have an example of a man who had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back. The Lord has Philip to go to teach him. He teaches him about Jesus from Isaiah. The man wants to stop and be baptized. Philip, they get out of the chariot. Philip goes down and baptizes him in the water there. And the Scripture tells us in Acts 8 that he went on his way rejoicing. Tonight you can go on your way rejoicing. If you will, accept the offer of salvation through the grace of God that our God has lovingly offered. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ and confess your faith that He is the Son of God? And will you leave sin behind in repentance? Will you then be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins? This is God's simple plan. And if you would do those things, your sins will be washed away. The Lord will add you His church, and you can live a righteous life and have a hope of eternal life. But God does make some demands. You have to give up sin. You have to give up the worldly ways. You have to put off the old man and his doings. And you have to give your life wholly and completely to the Lord. I don't want anyone going away sorrowful tonight. But I'd like to see that anyone who's not yet named the name of Christ, that you would do it tonight so that you can go away rejoicing. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we would, of course, invite you to come in His stead, and we hope you'll come right now while together we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.